Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Can We Talk Radio. I'm your host, Raz Williams, bringing you Can We Talk Radio every Friday from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Guys, thanks for being here with us this evening, and we have a good show lined up for you today, and I'm sure that we can all relate to. And guys, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310, or you may email us at canwetalkradio1@gmail.com. It doesn't matter how you choose to live your life, whether you build a business or work a corporate job, have children, or choose not to have children, travel the world or live in the same town all of your life, go to the gym 5 times a week or sit on the couch every night. Whatever you do, someone will always judge you for it. For one reason or another, someone will find a reason to project their insecurities, their negativity, their jealousy, and their fears onto you and your life, and you're going to have to deal with this. It can take a lifetime to learn that just because people criticize you, it doesn't mean they really care about your choice to do something different. Usually, the haters simply criticize and move on, and that means that you can safely ignore them and continue doing your thing. But that's easier said than done, because we all like to be validated. Some people like it more than others, but everyone wants to be respected and appreciated to some degree. Criticism and negativity from other people is like a wall, and if you focus on it, then you'll run right into it. You'll get blocked by negative emotions, by anger and self-doubt. Your mind will go where your attention is focused. Criticism and negativity don't prevent you from reaching the finish line, but they can certainly distract you from it if you allow it to. Today, guys, I want to talk about haters. A hater is someone that is jealous. A hater is someone that's envious and spends all their time trying to make you look small. And when you make your mark, you will always attract some haters. When you decide to push to the vision that God has given you to do, you will definitely attract haters. That's why you have to be careful who you share your blessings and your dreams with, because some folk can't handle seeing you blessed. Just ask Joseph. Haters don't want to see you happy. Haters don't want to see you succeed. Haters don't want to see you get the victory. Anyway, that's my intro. I want to go ahead and introduce my co-host for this evening. We got Nikki on the line. Nikki, how you doing, man?
Hey, Raz, I'm fine. How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing good. What do you think of tonight's topic?
Man, it's a deep topic. Like always, it's a needed topic, but, you know, it's deep and, you know, I think that my perspective on it, as usual, is going to be a little different than what's expected. So I look forward to it.
Absolutely. Next, we have Pam back in. Can We Talk Radio? Pam, how you doing, man?
Hi, I'm doing great, Raz. How are you? I feel the topic is going to be interesting. I always say I'm too blessed to be stressed, especially when I'm dealing with haters. Hello?
I'm sorry, Pam. I had some technical difficulties right there.
Yeah.
Pam, you there? Okay, absolutely.
Yeah. I'm here. I was just saying hello, and I was saying that when it comes to haters, I always say I'm too blessed to be stressed.
Absolutely. Now, Pam, have you had to do a lot of haters in your life?
A lot.
Wow. So these are going to be good guys.
Yeah, but you learn. You learn to celebrate them. You learn that they are actually, they can be pawns to help you move to the next level. And that's what I believe God allowed Joseph to go through, because he had to go to the next level. And sometimes haters will come and they'll go, but a lot of times they can be used to help catapult you into the next level of your life. Or even they can either make you or break you. Let's just put it like that.
Mm. That's right. Next, we have Ronnie Ambrose back in effect. Can we talk radio? Ronnie, how you doing, sir?
Okay. How you doing, Raz?
Oh, really good, Ronnie, man. Ronnie, man, actually, you were on last week's show, man. What do you think of last week's show, bro?
I mean, it was great. I always enjoy doing these shows and learning as well as giving my input. So, you know, I just pray that whoever hears it is blessed by it.
Absolutely. That's definitely true. All right, well, guys, well, I guess we can go on with the show. Ronnie, what do we have going on in the news today?
Well, I got this one article that I wanted to share because we're in a condition where we're on our way to being like a secular society, if you want to use a term for it. And so I just wanted to give people a glimpse of, you know, what that's looking like, because England is already there. And so in London, you know, is where this article is taking place. And so here goes the article. Christian groups in England are being told to stop evangelizing the children in government-run schools. In a report, the National Secular Society said that Christian groups regularly use their access to public schools to preach the gospel to pupils, and contended that the Department of Education needs to step in and stop them. This guy named Stephen Evans from the National Secular Society, he's the campaign manager, he asserted that Britain is a secular society and that educational establishments need to take it seriously. And there's a quote here: given the diminishing interest in religious observance amongst young people and their parents, it's easy to see why evangelical groups are so keen to access schools. That he stated. And so the presence of such groups, this is his quote, the presence of such groups undermines the rights of the parents who rightly expect a state education for their child that doesn't run counter to their religious and philosophical convictions. And so here's a case where, you know, people are being told not to preach the gospel, not to take the opportunity to preach the gospel. And true believers and disciples know that we're called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them the commands that were given to us by the Savior. This is not a suggestion, but it's like an obligation to those that walk in Christ. And so now you have a group of Christians being told not to do what we're commanded by God to do. And I don't think it's too far-fetched for us to see that happening in our own society. So this is happening this week in Europe, and, you know, maybe a year from now or maybe a couple of years from now, it could bleed over into here, especially with, you know, the separation of church and state being misunderstood. And so I just want to pass it around, you know, to the panel. as far as, you know, any commentary on the article. I'll start with Pam. Do you have any commentary on the article?
Well, it kind of reminds me of you're saying that they're telling them not to do, they're not allowed to do it, and it kind of reminds me of the Book of Acts, when the disciples were being told not to, they can go out and preach, but they weren't allowed to do it in the name of Jesus. And I believe the reason for that, the Pharisees, Sadducees, or officials, those that sat high in office, didn't want people to get saved. They didn't want them to hear the gospel, and they didn't want them to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, which will come and change a person's life. And so at that point, I'm sure persecution had to be very strong during that time. And so I believe that's probably where we're headed right now. They're telling people they can't, you know, when they start telling you can't preach the gospel or, you know, share Christ with anybody, surely persecution will come follow that. Because if they're going to intimidate that's just an attack on the enemy. The enemy is launching out an attack against the people of God because he knows that, you know, the word is going forth, it's powerful, and people are getting saved. People are tired of this world system, and, you know, they're looking for a savior. And, you know, if that gets mandated here in the United States, I'm sure by far that following that would be persecution.
Yep. Nikki, you wanted to comment on the article?
No, Pam basically hit the nail on the head, kind of where I was going to go, what I was thinking about when you were speaking about it. But, you know, so it'll be redundant. But, yeah, basically, I mean, we know that this is the time that we're in. So it's like, you know, let's gird up and pay attention.
Raz, you want to add anything?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I definitely concur with what Pam said. And, you know, being from London myself, London, England, I did notice when I was living there when I was a kid that, you know, that there was a very, there was an antichrist, you know, vibe or culture in Europe. And I believe also that for many years they didn't allow TV evangelists into the country, and repealed that law I believe you know not too long ago, maybe like about 10, 15 years ago, but prior to that they were banned from coming in the country. So there's definitely a high threat level of they're definitely trying to block people from receiving Christ, and so therefore that definitely you know seems in line with what I've witnessed personally, and that's my comment.
Yep. And so like I said, that article caught my eye because we're in league with we run parallel with Europe on a lot of things, and so you know if this is the route that they're taking, an assault on evangelism, you know, I don't see it too far-fetched for that, trying to get put into play out here. But that's all the news I have. What are you dealing with, Raz?
Oh, well, I saw an article today that was on CP World, and it's talking about this shocking figures revealed that 105,000 Christians are martyred each year. And this was taken by an international interfaith conference who revealed these shocking figures. And it pretty much says that, you know, that Christians are being killed at that rate in Hungary, countries like Hungary, Pakistan, Africa, and places in Eastern Europe. And I guess it was taken by a Catholic publication who were the ones who actually printed this. And pretty much I thought that was pretty shocking, and I wanted to pass it around to the panel that what do you think as far as the alarming rate of Christians being martyred, and what is it telling you about the times we're living in right now?
Well, me
and
personally,
I'll pass it on to
Ronnie. You know,
go ahead. Go ahead, Pam.
Oh, I was just going to say that a lot of people that are being martyred are being singled out from the Muslim faith as for instance, you know, in certain countries, if they are riding on a bus or something like that, what a lot of these Muslims will do, they'll get on there and they'll ask people, well, who's a Muslim and who's a Christian? And then whoever raises their hand and says that they're Muslim, they let them off. And then they just go and kill the Christians. And so you're finding this is happening in a lot of countries. Christians are being singled out in different countries, and they're being killed. They're being martyred. And it's just a matter of time before it comes over here. I mean, it's all, you know, when you look at everything else that's happening, you know, it's just a matter of time before the United States starts to experience some of this crime and these things that are happening, you know, in the other countries. So I really think that we ought to be prepared for it. And every way, in the spiritual realm, in the natural realm, we better be prepared. Because if not, it's going to hit us, it's going to totally catch us off guard, just like it is with some of these people who are, I mean, I'm sure if they got on the bus that day or whatever, or if they were in a certain area, they didn't expect to be singled out that day. But, you know, it's happening. And it's just a matter of time before we start to experience it over here on our soil.
Absolutely. Ronnie, what do you
think? Well, I mean, I'm thankful for that information because I never would have been able to even go there or to try to calculate who's dying for the faith right now. And so, you know, I'm most of all, I'm thankful for the information. It puts it into perspective as far as the fact that being in Christ or claiming to be a Christian, depending on where you are, could cost you your life. And I don't think a lot of people today really run that through their minds. And so I'm just thankful for the information.
Oh,
what
absolutely.
Was that number again?
That was, let me see, that was 105,000 people every year, Christians martyred each year. And, you know, and living in the, you know, the United States, it's definitely, you know, we're blessed to be here. But, you know, there is no threat of us, at least not right now, of us going to church with in fear of our lives or being killed or martyred. So we definitely should appreciate that. And, Nikki, what do you think about this article?
It's just in line with everything else that we've been talking about over the past few months, how we have moved into more, or how the time has moved into more a Luciferian state, and you know, we talked about it before on one of our shows. I think it was back in the summer about how, and I believe I said about we need as believers here. We're so comfortable, and we watch the persecuted, the other believers being persecuted in other countries, and we feel like that's so far away. And in a way, it's like we're desensitized because it's like we're watching it, you know, on TV. It's not really in our backyard. And these people, you know, we're not even in the time to where people are having to take the mark of the beast and all that. And these people are still, you know, saying that, you know, I'll lay it down, you know, for Christ. And us here in America, we're so spoiled and we have things so easy. We go to church for about an hour or so, and that includes praise and worship, and then we're out of church, and if we have to do anything extra, we're complaining, let alone laying down our lives for, you know, our Savior and what we believe in. And so it's like it's like you guys already stated, I don't see it being too far-fetched. It'll only be by the grace of God if it does not happen, but I don't see it being too far-fetched, it starting to happen here. But the thing is like you need to check yourself and say, would I be willing to die for this cause? Because half of us can't even say, I won't even stop fornicating for this cause. I won't even stop committing adultery for this cause. I won't stop lying for this cause. So how much more will you say, if I was faced with death because of my belief, will I lay my life down? So that's, you know, my take on it. And like I said, we've kind of been in line with this stuff for the past few months. Anyway, it's just we need to pay attention and we need to do a soul self-check evaluation to see where are you, because we keep getting trapped and ensnared with the stupid things that we shouldn't even be getting caught up with. And these people over here, our Christian brothers and sisters, are actually being persecuted, laying their lives down, and we're caught up on stuff like money and having a boo. So that's my comment. And I really do not have an article because I am on a spiritual shut-in, so I have not been watching TV.
Very, very interesting point there, Nikki. Looks like we have a caller from the 909-532 area code. I'm not sure who this is. Hello, caller. You have a question or comment for the show? All right, I guess they're just listening in. What about 909-265? Hello, caller. Do you have a question or comment for the show?
No.
Okay. Hello.
Hello, no, caller. I'm just listening.
Just listening in? Okay. Thanks for listening in. Not a problem. Pam, do you have any comments for this article?
No, just no, not at this time. I just think we just need to sharpen our skills as far as being aware and being alert and being ready and staying ready, you know, for whatever's going to come individually, corporately, you know. There's just a lot of things happening right now, and we need to really stay prayed up and just stay ready.
Absolutely. All right, guys. Well, we're talking about haters today, how to deal with haters from a biblical perspective. And, guys, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number, again, is 347-945-7310. Or if you, you know, if you're kind of shy, you can email us at canwetalkradio@gmail.com. Well, guys, one of the most stressing situations comes when you allow evildoers and haters to affect your judgment or the quality of your work output. Don't let that bother you that evil coworkers and haters are what they are because they're designed that way, and it's not your job to change them. It is God's. When God says it's ready, they will change. But it is your fault if you mishandle a wonderful opportunity to please God with the right response, which is why we're talking today about how to deal with haters the Bible's way. For now, it's in the hater's nature to be evil or to be obstructive. God will use what evil has put in their heart as leverage to help you shine for him. God has placed those people in your path as your wake-up call. It could be a test of your faith to keep you focused on honoring God regardless of what you are subjected to, making you stronger in faith for him. Honoring God instead of going to battle with evil people will unfold miracles in your life. What a wonderful blessing this can be for you. God is so wonderful that he moves people like those around you to get the honor from you he expects. Don't displease God. If you're in a situation right now, don't displease God by reacting negatively to their evilness in spite of the hurt it inflicts. Surely the manner of handling this would be most unproductive, to say the least. Instead, thank God for all the opportunities he presents to you. Here's an ultimate challenge for you guys. The Bible says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you, backbiting you, and persecute you. That's reference to Matthew 5:43, my bad. So guys, get past your hurt and pray. And I want to pass this comment on to Ronnie, and then Pam, and then Nikki.
That's really what we have to do, because we got to first remember that if you are a believer, you got to realize that you're living in a time where, you know, a lot of people's hearts are run cold and a lot of people are doing things. They're following the course of this world. And so it's up to you to be the spiritual one and handle things spiritually, as far as you want to always exercise your authority and exercise the fact that you belong to God. And it's going to require that you pray for your enemies, that you love those who spitefully use you, and I'm sure it's easier said than done, But it's what we're called to do, and it's how we're called to live. There's no other way for us as believers to deal with haters or people that, you know, give us a hard time for whatever reason it may be. They can't control us. We have to be controlled by the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's a specific way we handle those that are, you know, probably not the most lovable towards us, and that's to love them.
Absolutely. Pam, same question to you.
Listen, okay. Yeah, we can't control how other people treat us, but we can control how we treat them and how we respond to them. And one thing I've learned is that the enemy doesn't play fair. He always has a strategy. And when I say that, he's always trying to attack people who are really about doing something. He doesn't generally go after those who are not doing anything. He's going after those that are doing something. And sometimes it's really difficult because just when you think that you know people or people that you have come in contact with, whether it be at work, whether it be at church, whether it be just, you know, on a regular basis, there are some days where you think that, okay, this person is pretty cool, but then there's other days when the person comes across and they'll say something so out of the ordinary, and it can be very sarcastic, it can be very rude, and those are the times when you get caught off guard. That's what I mean by the enemy, he strategizes, and a lot of times we are being tested. Whether they know, you know, whether we know that they're being used or if it's just in their nature, regardless, the inconsistency is what catches us off guard. So like Ronnie was saying, you have to be so in control of your response to the situation, because either you could win that person over, or you can allow your God can still get the glory even when you respond to what they're doing, in a sense to let them know you know what they're doing, that God can still get the glory when you take the stand and you do it in love. And when I say that is because a lot of times when the enemy is launching an attack after you using haters, you question your mind. I mean, is this something that they feel like they have to do? Is there something in them that they just don't like you? Or is you're trying to figure it out in the natural, why is this person doing this to me? One minute they seem cool, and another minute they're being used. And we have to also realize that it could be something within them. It could be a weak area where the enemy can get into them. And at the same time, we're being polished. And, you know, like I said, we can take it as an opportunity to be strengthened, to go to new higher levels, because a lot of times we don't realize that person, they may not be aware that they're being used because of some areas in their life. But I found out that, just like Ronnie said, yeah, you're supposed to pray for your enemies, and that's good. But one of the things that I learned with the story of Nehemiah, what Nehemiah did, he prayed to reverse the things that his enemy sent on him to linger back on their head. And what he did was he reversed the curse. And sometimes we don't, you know, we don't want to curse anybody, but I really thought that was interesting how Nehemiah did, because when he got up on the wall and started building, the enemy launched attack after him when he saw that he was about doing something. But, you know, Nehemiah didn't get distracted, because what he did was he prayed for God to reverse everything back on them what his enemies were afflicting him with, and he was able to stand strong and continue the task that God has set him up to do. So I find it very interesting. I celebrate my haters, because a lot of times when they're trying to launch attack after me, yeah, I'm caught. I'm like, oh, okay. So today you're this way, but then, you know, okay, now I'm dealing with you this way today, and then tomorrow you may be friendly again. But a lot of times, God gets the glory when you realize, okay, this is just another test. It's another test. And what it does is it builds your faith in the Lord to know that, okay, I didn't respond the way they thought I was going to respond. So therefore, now God sees that you made it through that test. Now he can take you to do some other things that he would have you to do. But first he has to know whether he can trust you with the little things. So that's my take on haters. Sometimes they're being used, Sometimes they know they're being used because they have a they have something out. They're jealous about you, whether it's the way you dress yourself up, the way you look. I mean, the way you present yourself. If you're a full package and you're walking in the will of God and you look good, then your haters are definitely going to come after you. A lot of times you just have to be prepared to show them love in spite of what they're doing to you. And you don't even have to look good. If you just know, if you're just about God's business, I'm not saying it's about looks, but I'm just saying a lot of times people who carry themselves, you know, humbly, but they carry themselves in a way where they, you know, take care of themselves, haters are going to come after you. But if you just kind of like don't care, you carry yourself like you don't, you know, have concerns about how you present yourself, generally they won't bother you too much. But if you carry yourself in a way that's professional, you talk well, you know, you keep yourself up, then they're going to come after you. So that's when you have to really, really let God get the glory.
Absolutely. Nikki, same question to you.
Well, I believe that it's just like it was said before, that you have to pray for those who spitefully misuse you. I'm actually going through something like that in my life right now. And the only way, a few years ago, I wouldn't have gotten the lesson until after. But like I will always say, stand before God. And building your faith and your relationship with Him, spending that quality time, that devotional time with Him, makes those things a little bit easier to endure. You can't go into war or to any fight if you're not prepared. And so spending that devotional time, I mean, hating has been going on since the beginning of time, the whole Cain and Abel thing, Joseph, all of that. And in our use of the term hating, we're referring to when people try and prevent another from progressing forward because of jealousy or envy, like you said earlier. And usually it's because of their own inability or just pure dislike. Hating is usually fueled by the sin of coveting, which means, like, you know, coveting, yearning to possess or have something or of someone else's. For instance, like I mentioned about Cain and Abel, I mean, Cain killed Abel because he coveted that favor that God had for Abel, but Abel did what he was supposed to do, you know what I mean? And then you made mention of Joseph earlier, you and Pam both did, and Joseph's brothers first plotted to kill him, but then sold him into slavery because they coveted the favor and the relationship that their father had towards Joseph. Then we know Jesus had the ultimate haters, both Satan and Judas, you know. So it's just, it's, but being a believer, you have to understand, like you made mention earlier, that in your life there are people placed there that play a designated role, especially haters. God uses them to propel us into our destiny, and we see that both through Joseph's story and, of course, ultimately, you know, with Jesus. But the only way, what happens is Satan uses the hater, though, as a distraction, and instead of us feeling like we're being propelled into our destiny, we're focusing on the person and what they've done. And as believers, we have to understand, especially not just being a believer, but being someone who is actually practicing the will of God. Now, if you're not practicing the will of God, then, you know, you set yourself up for all types of calamity. But if you're actually practicing the will of God, for instance, like, you know, Abel was doing or Joseph and, of course, Jesus because he's God in the flesh, and then these attacks start coming, don't focus on, you know, what the actual attack is or the person. That's when you ask God, okay, God, what is this? Because I know I'm doing what I believe you told me to do. I'm being obedient. What is this? You know what I mean? And but like I said, Satan uses their attack and the hater to pull you off the mark. A lot of times Satan thinks that he's doing his job by pushing the hater forward to make you react a certain way to that old flesh, that old person. But however, when you stay in the presence of God and that's a habit of yours, then God teaches you, you know what I mean, how to bob and weave and how to get through. And, I mean, I'll expound a little bit more further on into the show, but, you know, we have to go to the Word with that. And me, of all people, anybody who actually knew me pre-Christ and even during Christ in my earlier years in Christ, man, I wasn't nothing to play with. I didn't turn down nothing. You know, I mean, if you wanted to argue, man, I was going to argue you under the bed and make you walk away feeling like you wanted to kill yourself. If you wanted to fight, I was going to bring it. Whatever you wanted, I was going to top it. And so it takes really humbling yourself in before God and letting Him do a work in you, because that fight that's in me, God put it in me, but He put it in me for a different purpose, for His purpose. And so it all takes, you know, allowing God to mold you. But if you're not being molded properly, and you're trying to do it through your own will and through flesh, okay, God, sit back, I got this one, you're going to lose every time, and you're going to keep repeating and keep running into the same hater with a different face until you learn the lesson. And that's my comment.
Absolutely. That's a good point, Nikki. I want to get to some of these calls right here. The phone lines are blowing up right now. I want to get to some of these calls. So let me see what we have, who we have here. 909-265, hello caller, where are you calling from? Do you have a question or comment for the panel? Hello caller, 909-265. All right, they just want to listen in. Let's go to the 909-296. Do you have a question or comment for Can We Talk? All right, I guess we have another listener. I guess, guys, they won't listen tonight. Okay, I guess so. Let's go to 909-532. Do you have a question or comment for Can We Talk? All right, I guess they just want to listen in. That's okay. Well, guys, here's my second point, and this is this. When dealing with haters, you must be confident in your purpose. Make sure, guys, that you're confident in your purpose, that it's not defined by what others think about you. When you have a purpose, you don't get upset when you're not invited out with friends, because you know who you are and whose you are. And when you have a purpose, you know where you're going. Purpose does not necessarily mean having a job. You can have a job and still be unfulfilled. A purpose is having a clear sense of what God has called you to be. You will always be trying to get stuff, because the more stuff you will improve, when you get more stuff, you will always try to be like the Joneses and try to have more stuff so that other people can approve of you. But my point is this, is that being confident in your purpose will eliminate you being insecure by how other people think about you, how other people criticize you, how other people hate on you. So my question is to Ronnie, how important is it to be confident in your purpose? If God's called you to do something, being confident in that, for example, let's talk about Noah. When he was building the ark, he had a lot of haters. People mocked him for building the ark. It's not going to rain. We don't see no water. It hasn't rained on the earth yet. But to their surprise, if he had allowed himself to be sidetracked or he questioned his purpose, what God called him to do, they all would have perished. What's your comment on that, Ronnie?
Well, I mean, you said it best right there. That was an excellent example. But as far as your question, you know, how important is your purpose? Yeah, if you don't identify yourself the way God identifies you, if you don't see things the way God is calling you to see things, you will put yourself in the position to be distracted, and then that's where the attack of the enemy through the hater will, you know, potentially delay you or cause you to give up on something that you're called to do. So, yeah, you do want to be firm in understanding that even though I'm dealing with this person who might be a hater, I have to first realize that this person is being used to cause me to stumble somehow. So I have to always keep in mind that my identity is not what this person might be throwing off at me or how they're trying to make me feel. I'm going to do it God's way and remember that I belong to God and I serve God in everything that I do. And if there's a hater that is opposing me as someone who serves God, you know, they're being used by the devil, and I have to be wise and use my weapons that are mighty in God to tear down this obstacle. And so, yeah, that comes from having your mind focused on who you are and what is your purpose as a believer and how are you supposed to deal with these haters, because they're going to come. They're always going to be opposers to you, but you can't be blown by, you can't go in the direction that they're trying to send you every time, or else you'll never get to where you're trying to go. So, yeah, it is key to focus on who you are, who you serve, and to know how to deal with your true enemy, because your enemy is using that hater to cause you to stumble. So you can, only weapons you have as a believer is the Spirit of God and the knowledge that we're given through our relationship in Christ. So, yeah, you got to keep in focus on who you are, because they might be telling you that you can't make it, that you can't do it. They might be trying to sabotage you socially or indirectly, but you still can't let that derail you or throw you off course or pull you out of character, because that's really what Satan wants to do. He wants to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. So if Satan can use a hater to cause you to do something out of character, he's going to immediately go before God and try to accuse you. And so that's really the key, to know that I'm not going to let a hater make me lose my cool or do something that's counter, you know, living in Christ. And the way you do that is by staying focused on exactly who you are. The Bible talks about looking in the mirror and seeing yourself and then leaving the mirror and forgetting what kind of person you are. It didn't say how you looked. You have to keep in mind what kind of person you are. I'm a born-again believer that cannot be swayed or faded by any attacks of the enemy. Once you firm in that, they're going to have to come a little bit harder. And when they do, you have to cling to the promises of God even harder. So, yeah, stick to who you are in Christ.
You know, Ronnie, that was an excellent point, sir. And you know, I've dealt with a lot of haters in my life. And recently, as I've moved into a new season of my life, I dealt with a lot of haters in that aspect, too. And you know, you mentioned something really important where you must know who you are with, you know, as far as it comes to your relationship in Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why this is important, because haters are going to be used by the enemy to question your integrity, to question your relationship with God, to question you, who you are as a man or a woman. And if you don't know who you are, if you're weak-minded, or you allow yourself to be bullied by these haters, then you will second guess who you are in Christ. And you always know who a hater is. As far as being rebuking in love, there's a difference. But when a hater will always tell you who you are not, when God says you are who the Word of God says you are, no matter how your behavior is acting that at a time. But a hater will always tell you who you are contrary to the Word of God or to the promises of God for your life. So I think that's really key, like you just said, Ronnie, that when you're dealing with haters, you must first understand who you are in Christ so that they cannot, and I repeat, they cannot make you second-guess your identity in Christ Jesus. And Pam, I want you to answer that same comment.
Yeah, that what you just said is so true. They will speak, they will make every attempt to speak negativity to you. And one of the things that I've learned is to speak the Word of God, you know, back to them. One of the two of the scriptures I like to quote to myself to just, you know, get my mind off of what they're saying or what they're doing is, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I might even start singing one of Fred Hammond song in the midst to put it out in the atmosphere to distract the enemy from whatever he's trying to do. That throws him off. When the Word of God is in you, it's going to come out of you. And a lot of times it may not even come out in a boisterous. It's just like a silent. It can just come out. It'll permeate out of you. It's just like if you know people that eat garlic or they eat certain things, that smell comes off of them. Well, when you have the Word of God in you, that aroma is going to come out of you, okay? And it all goes back to what you and Ronnie were saying, knowing who you are in Christ. So you can't be swayed by what they're trying to do. You know what they're trying to do. You know the fiery darts. But then that's when you put your shield of faith up, your helmet of salvation on. When you start and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, so when you know who you are, and it comes through spending time with him, spending time with God and having that relationship with him allows you to walk. He's like your trainer. It's like when you go and get with your personal trainer and he's giving you all these exercises, your muscles are strong. When you spend time with God, you know who you are. You know whose you are. And you're not moved by what they're doing. And then what it comes down to is that the spirit, that the Holy Spirit that's in you starts to permeate out of you. It could change a whole room. I mean, it could shut the enemy down. Especially when you know how to go into the spirit realm of things, when they're doing certain things to you and you know exactly what to say, when you start maybe giving glory to God, singing. I start praying. A lot of times I'll just start humming the Word of God, or I'll start singing praises to glorify God. It seems like angels are coming, demons are flying. They're getting out of, they're getting away from me. And I could just feel the change of the atmosphere within one room. Because of the Spirit of God that's in me, the Paracletos, the Holy Ghost. He's going to make it known. He's going to allow his Spirit, you'll know that he's working within you when you just submit to him. And we don't have to act out of in the flesh. But there's things that you can do humbly through the leading of the Holy Spirit to allow that aroma to come off of you. And it's just a beautiful thing because, like I said, a child knows her parent. We know our father. We know our Abba Father. We know our daddy. So a lot of times when enemies coming at you like that, you just continue to trust God and know that he's allowing it, or he's going to see your reaction to it. But, yeah, a lot of times people will speak certain things to you, and it's a matter of you receiving it or rejecting it.
Absolutely.
A lot of times
I have
to openly reject the words that people are trying to send to me, and then they get shocked, you know. But I just say, no, I'm having a blessed day today. You know, they'll speak something to me, and I'll reverse what they said and put it in the words of how I see myself. And then they become, oh, okay. So there's wisdom and things. There's God gives us wisdom and knowledge, and there's a way to handle things in the spirit realm. And you can stand your ground when the enemy's attacking you.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point. Now, let me ask you this, Pam. It's one thing dealing with haters from outside, but what about dealing with haters who are supposed to have your back, those who say they love you, be a family member or a close friend? What are your thoughts about that?
Well, I'll just say this. When I first got saved, I had experienced haters before I got saved. So I knew what that was about. I knew what it was like to be bullied, go to school, girls want to beat me up, fight me. You have to stand your ground, and then generally they kind of back off. But when I got saved and I came into the church, I wasn't prepared for it. And so it taught me. I learned very, very early in my walk with Christ as a baby in the Lord that people in the church can hate. And they'll come out, you know. I mean, there was like no. I mean, it was kind of shocking because I thought, okay, you in the church, you think everybody's supposed to love and have a love of God in them. But I learned at a very early age in my early walk with Christ that those people that profess to love Christ must not have really had the true love of God in them because they didn't show the love, they didn't demonstrate the love of God toward me, and it was very shocking at first. Because my mind thought it was going to be different, but I had to learn that everybody that's in Christ was not truly, you know, maybe there were certain things that they hadn't been delivered from, but those people that I thought would have my back didn't have my back, and that's when it hurt the worst, you know, to think, okay, you're my sister in the Lord, you know, why are you treating me like this? you know. So I had to learn that, okay, they meant it for evil. God's going to turn it around for my good. And then when I look back, now I understand the scriptures when he says, I'll prepare a table before the presence of your enemies. You know, I look at the scriptures and the stories and how God dealt with the people in the Bible, and it encouraged me. I said, if he could bring them through, if he used Joseph's own brothers turned their back on him, if he used it for his good, Joseph's good in the end, I said, okay, Lord, then I know you're going to bring me through this. It's all part of the plan, but it at first is very devastating because the people that you thought you could trust turned out to be not trustworthy. Then you realize, okay, then everybody's just on a different spiritual level. Some people are still carnal-minded. Some of them are still walking in the flesh. Some of them haven't been able to control their emotions. Some of them haven't really renewed their mind. But when you start really falling in love with God and spending time with him, it teaches you how to love. And sometimes I have to put myself in their shoes to a certain degree and say, okay, then I can empathize or sympathize with them. It still doesn't, you know, I mean, you know, you still hurt by what they did or why they responded to you the way they did, but you are able to overcome it, and you just have to pray, Lord, bring them up to another level. Help open their eyes so they can see that this is not Christ, you know. And it is it's a very tough transition. But like I said, it's really hard to allow people in the church to get close to me because I've had so many experiences with people that profess to be God fearing and true lovers of God that now I'm very, very skeptical who I let get close to me now. Very, very skeptical because they're the ones you think you could trust, you know. He said, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm, you know. And a lot of people don't realize the danger. The Bible says it'd be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and hang themselves than to touch the least of my little ones. So when you get that scripture down in you, you understand that you know you're not going to touch God's people. Even David knew not to touch Saul. He let God deal with him. So when you're really walking with God, you know to step back and let God handle it. But a lot of people don't see that. They don't grasp the scriptures. They don't have it in their heart. So they don't see the dangers of that can come upon them by messing with the people of God. It's very dangerous things to mess with the people of God. But they don't know that because they're not in the Word.
Yeah, absolutely. Pam, that's an excellent point. And, you know, guys, if you're tuning in for the first time, we're talking about dealing with your haters from the Bible's perspective, the biblical way. And I want to get to some of these phone lines. The phone lines are definitely blowing up today, and I'm glad that people are liking this topic. And I want to go to 951 area code 210, the first three digits. Hello, caller, where are you calling from? Welcome to Can We Talk Radio.
Hi, thank you for having me. It was a blessing to be here. I was just listening to what you all were saying, and it's very interesting because of the fact that I think we must remember as Christians who we really are battling against, that as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, verses 3 through 5, it lets us know that we're not warring against flesh and blood, but we were warring against powers and principalities in high places. And so even though we may be presented as a friend or family member or a person that you may have come in contact with that you may not be as close to, and you find yourself being in a situation where you find that there's envy and there's jealousy with that person and being shown by that person, you have to realize where the source is coming from. And I always look at that as an opportunity to minister and to let the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's within me to come forth by showing agape love. And it's very difficult, especially when you're in the workplace. And also, as Sister Pamela said, when you're in the church, as she had mentioned, the scenario is very true. It's oftentimes we are set aback when we find ourselves dealing with the men and women of God and our sisters and brothers in Christ And then all of a sudden we find out, hey, there's this jealousy that comes up, and we have to deal with that. And the best thing to do is, first of all, you have to realize about where this jealousy and envy comes from. And usually it comes from some type of competition. Excuse me, some type of competition with that person and you. They're vying for something that you have, what they feel that they want. And when we look at this from a biblical point of view, this is what caused the situation between with Satan and Lucifer, actually, before he became Satan, is that he had that jealousy and that envy, that competitive nature to want to strive with God and to be not just God, but be greater than God. So these are things that we have to realize, that this is part of our Christian walk, and we cannot let it hinder us in ministry or hinder us from doing what God has called us to do, because these people are put as stumbling blocks in our way. We have to continue to persevere and do what God has called us to do.
Absolutely. And if you will, ma'am, what's your name? Where are you calling from?
Oh, I'm sorry. My name is Sister Monique, and I'm calling from San Bernardino.
Awesome, Sister Monique. And Sister Monique, definitely, we like your comments. Please keep tuning in and hang on, listen to the show, and we may get back to you and ask you another question. Is that okay?
That sounds awesome, and I'm so happy to be, as I said again, on here. I love the topic. I also know there have been songs that have been made recently about loving your haters and making it a hater day where you love your haters day and all that. You know, it's true. The way that you deal with people who are against you is to love them, you know?
Absolutely. Awesome. All right, I want to get to another caller from the 562 area code. Hello, caller, where are you calling from? What's your name? And do you have a question or comment?
Hello, how are you today?
Excellent.
Good. My name
What's
is Dwayne.
What's your name,
sir? My name is Dwayne.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and I'm calling from Compton, California.
Okay, that's
interesting.
What's up. Dwayne.
Yes.
Yeah, Dwayne, do you have a question or comment regarding this topic today?
Well, I like the topic because it's something that's very practical, and I like the things that you all said, and having experienced that and experienced, haters, and in terms of how to deal with it, I think one of the first things that's important is to expect it. So you won't be shocked when it happens. Anytime you're doing anything productive, you're doing something right, you're doing something to excel yourself or excel someone else, you're going to have haters. So when we have them and we are shocked, that causes us not to be able to respond right, because we're dealing with, oh, my goodness, I can't believe this. Well, believe it, because if you're doing something productive, you're going to have haters. Not only that, it's good to prepare for them so that you can respond correctly, because haters will fuel you. Not only will they fuel you, but I think they can mature you also. They can help you grow up, because it pushes you to prayer. It pushes you to, if you're desiring to do the will of God, it pushes you to respond in a godly way instead of in a fleshly way. So actually having haters is a compliment. Because they don't, if you're not doing anything of significance, they're not really going to bother you. So since we have to have them, we're going to have them, it's good to respond the right way. One of the sisters mentioned Nehemiah. Well, when Nehemiah dealt with his haters, Tobias, Sanballat, his response was, I can't come down because I'm doing a great work. As you all talked about earlier, knowing your purpose. His purpose was greater than his problem. And so he continued to pursue, his purpose. That's why it's important to know what your purpose is. And I think, you all talking about this is one that will strengthen people and to help people. And, especially like when you talked about having haters in the church or having haters that are loved ones, scripture talks about that, Jesus could do no miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. They didn't look at him as Jesus. They looked at him as Joseph's boy. So they didn't expect to have any healing from that. And so sometimes, I'm a writer. I just wrote a new book. And so sometimes people just look at me as Dwayne. They don't look at me as an author. So when I wrote it, oh, that's just Dwayne. It's not going to be of anything. And you can find, one of the chapters that I talk about in the book is finding opportunity in your opposition. And so you can find the opportunity to grow, opportunity to love somebody, and, you know, loving somebody that's unlovable. That's where the growth comes from. So finding an opportunity in the opposition so we will respond right and continue to pursue the purpose that, you know, God has put forth for us. So this topic actually helps people. So I appreciate you all even talking about it because it helps people to go forward and not to succumb to, you know, the assassins, if you will, that can come when you're doing something productive.
Absolutely, Dwayne. I like that word, assassins. You said it exactly. And Dwayne, thanks for calling in. And brother, you know, call back anytime and, you know, hang out for us for a little bit. We have more questions coming up. So thanks for coming on.
Appreciate it.
Absolutely. Well, guys, let's get back to the show. Guys, if you're just tuning in for the first time, we're talking about dealing with your haters from a biblical perspective. The number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. Nikki, you mentioned envy earlier on when you made a comment, and I want to talk about envy right now. And envy is what moved the religious leaders of Jesus' time to deliver him up to be killed. And that can be found in Matthew 27:18. It also drove Saul to try to kill David in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5 through 29. When envy is present, the spirit of murder is falling right behind. The Apostle Paul also had to deal with envious leaders who were angry about the success of his ministry and the fact that people from all over the city came to hear him preach the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And that can be found in Acts 13, verse 45. The Bible is very clear about how Christians are to deal with envy. We're not to operate in it at all. It is a work of the flesh that blocks our blessings and opens the door to a host of demonic activity in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, we should lay aside malice, envy, jealousy, slander, and evil speaking. Envy, when allowed to go unchecked, will absolutely destroy our lives. Galatians 5:19 through 21 lists it as one of the works of the flesh that will prevent you from inheriting the kingdom of God. The primary way to guard against envy is to purpose in our hearts not to ever compare ourselves to anyone else. Comparison opens the door, brothers and sisters, to a spirit of envy. Also, we must recognize it as a work of the flesh and immediately deal with it when we feel envy trying to creep into our hearts and minds towards somebody or something. Walking in the love of God and purposing to develop the fruit of the Spirit are also vital. When you feel the enemy trying to attack you with a spirit of envy, immediately rebuke it and refuse to yield to it. And if someone is envious of you, keep in mind that the blessing in your life is what the enemy is attacking, not you as a person. God has given us every tool we need to be victorious over the enemy. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit helping us in every step of the way. And that's my comment. So, Nikki, what are your comments on that?
Well, it's just like I mentioned earlier, most haters are fueled by jealousy, envy, because it's basically the sin of coveting. They want what you have, and maybe they have the inability at the time to get it, don't know how to achieve it. And because we are talking about believers, a lot of believers may be going through a season or, you know, God is growing them up, and maybe they feel like they've been travailing for a long time in front of, you know, before the Lord, and it's like, here it is, this person over here, you know, it seems like that they're getting everything, you know, all their prayers are being answered, or they're just finding all the favor with God, and that's just mostly all the stories of the haters in the Bible. That's what it was about, like I mentioned earlier, Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers. You know, it just goes on and on. Pam mentioned earlier, you know, I think it was Pam or Monique, somebody mentioned Lucifer and wanting to be in competition. And so it's all about, like I spoke on earlier, is about, you know, checking yourself, letting God do a spiritual assessment. And if you are going through something like that and you are in a season where you feel like you've been travailing in front of the Lord for such a long time and nothing seems to be happening, then it is absolutely imperative for you to stay before the Father and say, okay, God, what is it that I'm missing or that I'm not doing? You know, but God does things in his own timing. When he feels like we are, when he knows that we are ready for that, you know, the thing that we may be asking for, or maybe we may be asking amiss. The Bible talks about that as well. So envy is goes hand in hand with coveting. And so we just have to, as believers, we have to be aware of it. And it is very heavy among believers because, you know, a lot of believers are so carnal. You know, they're looking at the house, the car, the job. Pam mentioned earlier, which I have always, the last few years, been a victim of. If you're someone who keeps yourself up, you know, I mean, you don't know my story. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what my issue is, but because of the carnal-mindedness of the believer today, they're looking at appearance, and it's like the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom. Why are you watching me instead of seeking the kingdom and paying attention? You know what I mean? So we just need to allow God to do a self-assessment of our spirit, a spirit check, and, you know, let that, because our prayers can't be answered if we have offense. And if you're envious of somebody, then you're definitely offended by how their life is going. And I don't think that we take the time to break all that stuff down. And that's my comment.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point. Ronnie, I wanted to ask you, man, if for those people who are dealing with haters and would you say that it's a lack of faith? They don't have a relationship with God, or the sense that they're not, you know, they're in the flesh. They're not really trusting in God for believing for what other people can, that they're hating on, can have for themselves in their lives. So therefore, they become envious and jealous. So, where do you think this comes from? And if people are dealing with issues like this in their lives, how can they guard against this?
You mean the person that's hating, right?
Absolutely.
Not the one being hated on. Well, let's look at some biblical examples. If we look at Cain and Abel, before Cain killed his brother, God told him, look, if you do right, you won't have anything to worry about. But if you do wrong, evil is waiting. Sin is waiting to overtake you and control you, basically. And so the thing is, to guard yourself from that is to actually make an effort. You said it earlier. The scripture says to lay aside envy. That implies that you have dominion over envy. You have dominion over jealousy. Just because it might arise to try to trick you, because the enemy has to operate, and he lures you, you know, through your mind, and pretty much his battlefield is there. And so he might throw fiery darts at you, but you have dominion over these darts. You can block them with your shield of faith. You can lay them aside. Just because any thought pops in your mind doesn't mean you have to go with it. You have dominion over it, and you are in position to lay that envy aside. So to guard yourself from acting out on something wicked, for acting out on a demonic impulse, you can take it captive and lay it aside and not give it control over your life. I remember David prayed, let no evil have dominion over me. And, you know, you can walk in that as well. You don't have to let evil have dominion over you. So to guard yourself from becoming a hater, you want to, if the thought would arise, or if the symptoms start to show, you can just lay them aside. You have authority over them. They don't have to control you. And another thing, you want to be content in life. The Bible says to be content. That doesn't mean settle for less. But If you're at the level that you're at, you're supposed to love the skin. You're supposed to love yourself. And so if you're content with who you are, your mind won't even sway towards being envious or covetous towards somebody else, because you appreciate where God has you, what God has for you. And so you're probably less susceptible to being a hater if you're happy with your own self, regardless of, you know, if you have what the next guy has, or, you know, you might be running behind financially, but you know that in Christ you're covered. And you know that there's always tomorrow and there's always opportunities waiting for you. So if you're content with the lifestyle that you're living, whatever level it may be, you'll be less, put yourself less at risk to be a hater. So see yourself as God sees you, made in his image, in his likeness, who has dominion over everything on the earth. Not dominion over people, but you're given dominion over the things of this earth. And so guard yourself by, one, laying any of these envious, jealousy, hater thoughts aside. You have dominion over them. And two, look at yourself the way God sees you and be content with the person that God made you.
Absolutely. That's an awesome point. And that's why we have Ronnie in the show. Excellent point, Ronnie. Pam, do you have anything to add to that?
What you're asking is from the hater's perspective. And when you're looking at the hater in their perspective, the reason why, well, I'll just say this, is the Word of God, if they spend time in the Word will break down that envy and that strife that's in their heart. Because when you read God's Word, it's like the Word that's coming, when you're reading it and you're digesting it, you start to look at yourself and you start to see yourself as, Lord, I need more of you. I need to be more like you. You want to become more like Christ. And I think that's why the haters don't have control over that envy and that strife. It's because they're not clinging to the Word. They're clinging to, well, I got to go here and I got to go there and I got to be at this place and I got to watch this thing on TV. They're not taking the time to spend time with God. If they took time to read the Word, that Word will get into their spirit and it'll start to change their heart. And then they'll start to see how wretched and undone they are, because that's how what it does to me. If I read the Word of God, I'm spending time with God, it brings me closer to Him. And so I've learned that when I notice with haters, if you speak the Word of God into them, it kind of like, you know, soft words turn away wrath. If you speak the Word of God to them, or you speak something to them to let them know that you're kind of aware of what's going on, but then you do it in a loving manner, it'll open their eyes and understanding that you're not ignorant to the devices of the enemy, but at the same time it lets them know that you have the Spirit operating in you. And the reason why the hater can't respond, or they're doing what they're doing, is because they're not getting that Word down in them. Their body is not, they're not, their spirit man is not being nourished properly. And that's why what you're saying is that you got to look from the hater's perspective. They can't change that within their own flesh. They need the Word of God. They need the Spirit of God and the Word to help them. And I'm saying, if they read that Word and they spend time with God, that stuff will flee. But they got to get that food, that spiritual food. They got to digest it. They got to really develop a love for God. And they won't be instruments and allow themselves to be used like that.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point. Well, I want to talk about Bible skeptics and God haters. And the reason why I'm talking about this right now is because, you know, you all you have to do right now is turn the TV on, and you'll see program after program, you know, talking about, you know, they're just truly disbelieving the Bible, saying blasphemous things about Christ and about God, period. And some of these famous God haters are Bill Maher, who's an HBO political talk show host. And back in 2001, he said that the people who wrote the Bible, it was not meant to be history. It was not meant to be literal. It was pretty much a fairy tale. And you have William Dever from the University of Arizona, who is actually a biblical archaeologist. He said that again, the Bible is just nothing but a fable. And you have Rabbi Schoen Wein, founder of humanistic Judaism, said that Exodus was created by priests in Jerusalem who used a series of old legends and distorted memories which had no relationship to history. And I could go on and on, and I just thought that was interesting that, you know, that especially in today's television, there's definitely a heavy criticism and mockery of the Bible. You know, people look at celebrity opinions, religious biases, you know, academic liberalism, you know, which are powered by the television networks, that they've all created an atmosphere of criticism, hatred, and mockery towards the Bible. And this false information is pumped into people's homes via cable and satellite every day. So, Ronnie, what do you think about God haters? Okay, I think I have you on mute, Ronnie. I'm sorry. Can you repeat that?
I know they're out there. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. I know that they're out there, but you have to remember that there is an enemy to this truth, and this enemy is operating on every level that it's given access to. And so you do have liberals. You do have people that say it's a fairy tale. Unfortunately, a lot of people, before they find the truth, they find religion, and a lot of things in religion don't reflect the Bible. And so if you notice, everyone who comes against the Word of God and the truth in the Word of God, they always point you to the era of man. They point you to the eras of, like, let's say, the Crusades. They show you how, well, you know, the Catholic, the kings in Spain sent, their boats to go and oppress people, and they did it all, with the cross, or they did it all behind the Bible. Well, that doesn't reflect what the Bible has to say. That reflects the ignorance and the greed of man. So you can't blame man. You can't blame God for what man has done. Just like me personally, I pray nobody blames God for the ignorance that I was in when I offended them. And so that's one thing that the God haters do. They don't point to the Word of God. They point to the mistakes that people who say they follow God have made. So that still doesn't count God as wrong. But I want to go even a little further and share that for those that say the Bible is a fairy tale, because you have a lot of intellectual people that will try to convince you that the Bible is a fairy tale. Now, if the Bible was a fairy tale, I want everyone who's listening to go on your own time to the British Museum, where you'll find things like this. There's something called a black obelisk of Shalmaneser II, black obelisk of Shalmaneser II, where you'll find carved in an obelisk. They'll show you that a king in this time was from the nation of Israel, and he came and he paid his debt to the king of Babylon, or a Gentile king at that time. And if you understand that the nation of Israel was always put under subjection for their disobedience, this right here lines up with your Bible. It's an artifact. It's a true and living discovery that proves your Bible is right. There's that. Then you have a lot of people who say, well, we can't find the Jews in history. Well, I want you to also go and look up. This is it's from a wall relief. It's from a Karnak wall relief, and it has to do with S-H-I-S-H-A-K. I can't really pronounce that, but look that up. And he's taking Jews into captivity. This is a king of Egypt that put on a stone wall the account of when he went into Judah and took these Jews captive. And you can find that story that he's talking about in 2 Chronicles 12, 2 through 9. The event in 2 Chronicles 12, 2 through 9 in your Bible is sitting in the British Museum as proof that the nation of Israel was around when the Bible said it was around. So there's no way that it could be fairy tale. Then you have other accounts where your Bible in the book of Daniel goes ahead of its time, because the Bible is also prophecy, and it tells you about nations that didn't exist. It talks about Rome at least 500 years before Rome. It talks about Alexander the Great about 400 to 500 years before Alexander the Great. So your Bible is not just true. It's not just true. It's specific and it's prophetic. And so that's the difference between the Bible and the rest. Let me see if I can share one more thing with you guys. Look up the Moabite stone in the Louvre. It's Louver. And these are stones, these are findings that people have, that archaeologists have found after the Bible was making claims that it was making about people, places, and events. These artifacts are what put your Bible as a genuine, true, accurate, given by God, divine instruction to show that this word is true. And so there's that. There's plenty proof that your Bible is not a fairy tale. And so most of the God haters, like I say, they feed you things on the surface. They show you how religion is confusing. They show you how, oh, well, this part in the Bible says this, and how come he says that? Well, these are people that don't study the word. These are people that weren't walking in Christ, and these are people that are probably, you know, under influence to lure people away from the truth. And so, like I said, look up those things. I pray that whoever hears that, go back and look up these things. These are artifacts that are sitting in the British Museum on this earth in this day. You can look it up for yourself and find out that this living word is not a fairy tale.
That's an excellent point, Ronnie. Yeah, that was now, Ronnie, what was the name of that king again that you mentioned? That was a tongue twister right there. Can you repeat that?
My bad. Yeah, you know, I'm learning. This was Shishak. That's Shishak. He's taking the Jews into captivity. Look up Shishak, and Shishak has a relief, like, you know, a piece of brick that they carved, you know what I'm saying? They used to use the walls to tell their story, and this is a wall relief that's found that shows that Shishak took the Jews into captivity. And this is the same king that took the Jews into captivity in 2 Chronicles 12:2-9. Showing you that your Bible is something that's true. And so, you know, for people who are like, well, it doesn't line up with history, yes, it does. For people who are like, well, how come it doesn't line up with science? The word science means knowledge. And all the knowledge that the scientists have are knowledge on the things that God has created. So don't let nobody intellectualize you out of faith, because your Bible is true.
Wow, that's great, Ronnie. Thanks a lot for that information. That's powerful. And, you know, Ronnie, we need to do a show on that. We need to really go into biblical history and do a show on that. And, you know, for all those critics out there, all those intellectual lies, people who try to, contend with our faith, you know, we definitely want to do a show on that. Guys, just for your information, you don't want to miss next week's show. We're going to be talking about the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we really, in these times we're in right now, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, if you're a believer, or even if you're not a believer, you definitely don't want to miss next week's show. It's going to be powerful. Guys, we're coming to the end of the show. It's been a really good show. We had a lot of callers. A lot of people were just listening in today. And thanks a lot for Monique and the other gentleman in Compton who called in. Appreciate you guys so much. And please tune in same time next week for Can We Talk Radio. And I just wanted to go to Nikki. Nikki, thanks for being on the show tonight. Nikki, you had some powerful comments as usual. What's your closing comments?
My closing comments? Is that what you said, Russ?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Well, I would say that basically as a word of encouragement, when the haters come and you're a believer and it seems as if their attacks are effective, don't be discouraged. Know for sure your time is near to walk into what God has called you to, which is so much greater than you. Like Joseph and Jesus, it involves people beyond you. Like for Joseph, the Bible says that all of the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from him. And so he went through that attack even before he actually knew the manifestation of his full purpose. He went through being betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And but all that was set up basically so the people wouldn't starve. And like he said in Genesis, I believe it was Genesis 50:20, if I'm not mistaken, when his brothers came to him after his dad died and they thought that he was going to be mad, he said to them, basically, you tried to do evil against me, but God turned it around and worked it out for good, but not just, he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So many times we just have to be aware that when we're believers and those attacks come, that God is propelling us into our purpose. Raz, as you know, I just went through that, and had the haters not attacked me when they did, I would still not be walking in my purpose right now. It would be on the back burner, basically. And so, you know, just know that God is propelling you into your destiny. A lot of times it's going to be hard, and a lot of times it seems like the rug is going to be snatched out from under you. Joseph was put in prison. He was sold into slavery, put in prison, but then he was made second in command. So, and Jesus was God in the flesh. You know, he laid his life down, but ultimately he was our ultimate sacrifice so we all could have salvation. So just know that when you're attacked in such a way, that the call that God has on you is greater than you, but it involves so many other lives that he's going to touch through you. And that's my comment.
Absolutely. And guys, Pam and Ronnie, Pam, we got only 1 minute left. Really, really quick, Pam, what's your closing comments?
Well, I was just going to say, for those that don't want to believe in the Bible, they've been taught that our God is too strict. So for those that don't want to believe, it's because they want to live a lascivious lifestyle and they don't want to follow the laws of God or follow, you know, the system of God. And so that's why they choose not to believe it, because they want to live that lascivious lifestyle. And also, too, we have to understand, too, that everybody and everything has a function. And just like you have a joint, that's, you know, if, you know, your joints are connected, so we have to stay connected to the body of Christ and connected to God in order to allow the function of whatever we're supposed to function in the body to manifest. And so I like what Nikki was saying. Look how long it took Joseph to get to where he was supposed to be. Okay, he had a function, he had a purpose, but he had to go through a series of process and things before he can actually get to manifest what he's supposed to do. And so I just encourage all of us to just stay connected and allow whatever, you know, our function to manifest so that God can use us in that way. Because haters can run over no matter how we, you know, how we do it, how we let the light of God shine to pull them over to our side.
Absolutely. Pam, not to cut you there. We got, I'm going to go to Ronnie real quick. Ronnie, what's your quick, a couple of seconds, what's your last closing comments, please?
Okay. I'll be fast. Now, don't repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. That's it.
Amen.
Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's it.
Wow. You got it, folks. Can We Talk is who we are, what we do. Tune in same time next week. Again, you don't want to miss next week's show. Guys, have a blessed weekend. Peace.
Yeah. And so it begins. Who would have ever thought that this day was bright? I got a deal writing rhymes just to stay for fright. Mother speaking wisdom to my heirs, giving great advice. At times I write only just to see my status like rhyme. With so much folly up in my trolley, can God use someone like me? And I keep asking the same question, see my brow stay sweating, but the spirit gives rest indeed. It's not about you, young as he says. I decrease the increase in my sentences. I need Jesus' deep thesis that it's heaven sent. Please believe it is him that I'm resting in. Lean since I get my strength from the bread of life, so I feast on and drink water from his well. Should I keep going? See sipping, see spitting, I'm in deep thought. This ordeal made me feel I should cease flawing. Can you see the fears up in my eyes, homie? I still muse upon the words that Shy told me about the woman that I care for. Time show me awaken love before time, and you sigh only. But I only rise up in my mind, rest in God's great love. Memorize what has been tried and tested. I'm the reason my impressions were depressive, but I am never the one to take an antidepressants, but simply suppress it. What you people impressed with me? I am nothing but see the grandest message that I speak is, and I ain't coming here with eloquence, but hoping that a true state's taking precedence. Are you getting this? I share my burdens on this verse and my hurt. Lord God, take residence in the innermost parts of my being. So when they see me, they see you, but it seems many men won't hear it. Don't care what the words say. See, I don't rhyme the heavy wild.